You can open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at a very, very familiar verse of Scripture. One that I know many of you have committed to memory. And those of you who haven't, I strongly encourage you to do so, because it is such an important verse of Scripture. Look at verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, those of you who carry a King James Version, that's the version I memorized it in when I was a kid. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's such a precious verse of Scripture, and I think a good verse of Scripture as we begin this new year. I know last Sunday was the first Sunday, but we're still at the beginning of a new year. I think this is a good verse of Scripture for us to focus on and think about. And if you look at the verse just as we read it, completely out of context, there's a great deal of meaning there. We can just from the words and what it says, there's so much meaning you could take from it. But this morning, I wanted us to look at the verse in its context so we can see what led Paul to write these words by the Holy Spirit. What was his subject? If you look at context, there's several different levels of context we need to consider. Number one is the book itself. What is this book about? And that's why I chose to read the first portion of chapter 1. This is a different kind of book than most of Paul's letters. It's the harshest book, I guess I might say, as far as his reprimand or reproof to a group of people, because it has to do with a critical area, and that is the gospel. Look at verse chapter 1. Look at verse 6 again. After he gives his introduction of his letter, salutation, and he does greet them with grace and peace. But you'll notice one of the things that's missing from this letter, he doesn't say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, or something to that effect. He doesn't. He goes right to the heart of the issue when he says, I marvel, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The word another there means another of a different kind, a different gospel altogether, which he says is not another gospel. It's not a good message at all. It's not a good news message at all. They were turning away from the grace of God and the gospel of God's grace to go back under the law. Okay, they were false teachers, particularly Judaizers, who were teaching them that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. In order to be saved, you have to keep the law of Moses. So taking them back under the law. I mean, he asked them some pointed questions. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's reprimanding them for trying to go back and leaving the grace of God and turning back to the law. That's what this whole book is about. From Galatians 1 through Galatians 6, that is the focal point, is that the law, we can't turn back to the law. We can't move back from the grace of God. And look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage with the law. Stand fast in the freedom, the liberty that you have in Christ because of his grace. So we have to keep that in mind, that the theme of this book is all about a reprimand for departing from the grace of God back in the yoke of bondage of the law. Now, let's go back to Galatians 2 and let's look at the immediate context of this passage. What led him to say this? The first part of chapter 2, he describes events which I believe took place at the Jerusalem Council. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council was all about this issue. Paul was going out as the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he went out and preached, the question came up among some of the Jews, well, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law of Moses? Because at that time, the Jews were still living under the law. They were still circumcising their children. They were still worshiping in the temple and so forth. And so what about the Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised? That's what had happened all those years prior to this. Now do they have to? And Paul contended that they did not. And so they came together to discuss this issue, and that took place at the Jerusalem Council. It's interesting to look at the testimony. Go back there for just a second. Go with me. Keep your place in Galatians 2. Go back to Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. Certainly Paul got up and spoke at this council, but before he got up to speak, the Apostle Peter got up. In fact, this is the last time the Apostle Peter is mentioned in the book of Acts, and he's there in support of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That was his ministry to Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10 and 11. He says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, acknowledged these Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us Jews." He says, "And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts." How? By faith. By faith. "Now, therefore," he says, "why do you test God? Why do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He's talking about the law. Why are you trying to put the Gentiles under the law? Why are you putting them under a yoke of bondage? He says, our fathers couldn't bear that yoke. He says, and neither can we bear that yoke. He says, "We believe," verse 11, "that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved in the same manner as they Gentiles." Notice, he acknowledges nobody is saved by the law. By the works of the law, no flesh is justified. Peter himself said that on that day there at the Jerusalem Council. And James, the Lord's half-brother, who was the head of the council, the head of the Jerusalem church, agreed with that and said, we're not going to put the Gentiles under any such yoke of bondage. And that was what was decided. Now, go back to Galatians 2. Here's an incident. Now, I can't tell for sure where this occurred. This incident may have occurred before the Jerusalem Council. Some believe that. In fact, some may believe this may have been what prompted the Jerusalem Council to start with. Others believe that this event may have taken place after the Jerusalem Council. Let's read what happens. Look at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch," you know, Jerusalem was the head of the church there where most of the saved Jews were. It was in Jerusalem. Antioch was a place where many saved Gentiles were. There were Jews there as well, but many saved Gentiles there. So Peter came down to Antioch. He says, when that happened, Paul said, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Now, for what? Verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, he," Peter, "would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, this is what happened. Isn't it an amazing thing? Here's Peter, the head of the leader of the 12 apostles, whose ministry has been used tremendously by God, even during Jesus' earthly ministry, but especially during the Acts period. And here Paul has to reprimand him in a sense. He has to reprove or correct him for something. He says, when Peter came down to Antioch, he says, "I stood up to him. I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. He was to be condemned." Now, not particularly condemned by Paul, but condemned by what he had done. What did he do? Well, when he came down to Antioch there, he says he would sit down with the Gentiles and eat with them and have fellowship with them, and everything was fine until there was a contingent of Jews that came from Jerusalem sent by James. Well, when they got there, Peter looked at the situation, and when he saw that, he worried about what these brethren would think about him, eating with Gentiles. Because according to the law, you just didn't do that. The Jews would be kept separate from the Gentiles according to the law, because they were unclean, they were uncircumcised. And I'm sure these were uncircumcised Gentiles right here that he was sitting down and eating with. So when those Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself. He separated himself. Now, why? Look at the last statement of verse 12. "Fearing those who were of the circumcision." Fearing who then? The thoughts, the ideas, the criticism of men. Because at that time, you have to remember, the Jews were still observing the law. What are they going to think if they see me sitting down here eating with a Gentile? Now, again, if this took place before the Jerusalem Council, you can kind of understand Peter a little bit. If this took place after the Jerusalem Council, it's kind of sad, isn't it? It's kind of sad that he would be involved in this type of hypocrisy. Well, Paul can't let this pass by. He can't just ignore it or overlook it. That would be the easy thing to do, to not make a big deal out of this. But he says, I withstood him face to face. Why? Because it was important. Because not only, you need to think about this. Who is this? This is not, you know, this is not just any Jew. This is one of the 12. And this is not just any of the 12. This is the leader of the 12. When Peter does something, what happens? How do the Jews respond? Well, they follow him. He's the leader. And they follow him. And that's exactly what happened. It says, verse 13, the rest of the Jews, they played the hypocrite with him. They did exactly what he did. Even who? Even Barnabas, who had traveled with Paul and ministered the gospel of God's grace with Paul to the Gentiles and seen people saved and blessed so richly. And he knew they were saved. And yet he does exactly the same thing. He goes right along with the crowd. He follows Peter in this. And so Paul has got to say something, because otherwise you'll see how people are going to move away from what God is doing. God has opened up salvation to the Gentiles, and it's not by the works of the law. It's by his grace. And so that's what he addresses in this. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul didn't do this to embarrass Peter. Paul didn't do this to show that his apostleship was just as important as Peter's. That wasn't his reason. Paul did this for the sake of the gospel. If Peter does this, people are not going to get the right idea. People are going to, he's put the wrong foot forward in regard to what the gospel is. He's basically said the gospel has to do with the law, the works of the law, because this hypocrisy is not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So I said to Peter before them all, he says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jew. And he did that, wasn't he? He was sitting there eating with them. He was sitting there enjoying a meal with them, these uncircumcised Gentiles. He says, if you do that, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Why are you trying to force them back under the law? Then he goes on and says, verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature, we're born Jews. Okay? We're born Jews, not those who have adopted Judaism, not proselytes. We are a Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And it was typical of the Gentiles. One of the other words that's used in the scriptures for Gentile is heathen. They're called a heathen because they were primarily idolaters. They worshiped many gods. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. So they were considered terrible sinners because of their idolatry. He says, we're not like them. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. We are Jews by nature. He says, we, verse 16, we know things. We know certain things, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, think about what Peter said at the Jerusalem Council. We shall be saved just as they are, by the grace of God. He says, we know that. A man is not justified, is not declared righteous by God, he says, by the works of the law. Salvation, justification, does not come out of the works of the law. Simply not the case. He says, even we, Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. You know, even those Jews who were continuing to practice the law, they had trusted in Christ. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved them. It wasn't their keeping of the law, because how did they do keeping the law? What was their record? Not too good. Not good at all. No one's able to. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They couldn't keep the law. And the law was never given so that a man could be saved by keeping the law. Just do everything in the law and you can be saved. You can be justified. It wasn't going to happen. Nobody's that way. Even Jews were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, we know that. He says, for by the works, look at the last part of verse 16. For by the works of the law, or literally out of the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, it doesn't matter. No flesh, Jew or Gentile, is justified, he says, out of the works of the law. Verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? What's the answer to that? Certainly not. Even after we're saved by God's grace and saved by faith, do we still sin? Do we still do things that are wrong? Yeah. Is Christ therefore the minister or the servant of sin? No. Certainly not. He says, for if I build again, verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, he says, I make myself a transgressor. When Peter separated himself from those Gentiles, what did he do? What was he in effect doing? Isn't he building that wall right up again between Jew and Gentile? See, the law is a wall that God placed between Jew and Gentile. To be under the law is to be separate from the Gentiles. That's what it says. That's what it teaches. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary, the Scriptures tell us He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of separation between them. Peter was fine with that up until some of those Jews from Jerusalem came, and all of a sudden he said, no. He built that wall right back up again. He says, well, if you do that, if you build again those things which I destroyed, what do you make yourself? You make yourself a transgressor. Transgressor of what? Of the law. You know, you broke down that wall, in a sense, and were willing to fellowship with Gentiles, and that's a transgression of the law. If you're going to truly be under the law, then you were wrong in doing that. And you build that wall back up again. You make yourself or show yourself to be a transgressor. So that's the context of when he raises this issue of Galatians 2:20, is what happened at Antioch with Peter and Paul having to reprimand him for his hypocrisy. Peter going back to the law. Going back to the law in that instance. Paul addresses that very issue. So again, we're talking about law. Now, look at the Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. All right. What does he mean by that? Well, in order to understand that, we need to look at the two verses that surround this verse. The immediate context of this verse, so those verses before and after. Look at verse 19. He says, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. What does it mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? Now, when we think of that expression, the first thing I usually think of is Romans chapter 6. Look there for just a second. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 3. The issue that comes up is, as sinners saved by God's grace, if we're saved by God's grace, then can we just live any way we want to, knowing that grace will abound? And the answer to that is absolutely not, certainly not. Then he says in this, verse 3, Romans 6, 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In one sense, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's talking about the fact that we are what's crucified, what has died with Christ, is our old sin nature, the flesh. In fact, Paul mentions that very thing in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. So crucified with Christ means that our old sin nature is crucified. That's one thing. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that through the cross of Christ, we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. But if you look at the context, go back to Galatians 2. If you look at the immediate context of this passage, what he's talking about here is that what has been crucified and what we are dead to is the law. That's what he's focusing on here, that we have died to the law. Look at verse 19 again. For I, through the law, died to the law. That's what he says. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, died to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. You have to become dead to the law in order to be able to live unto God. Look at Romans again, this time chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 1. He compares the relationship of an individual to the law with marriage. And he describes it this way. Verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? The law has dominion over a man as long as he what? As he lives. You live under the law or under the law, then it has dominion over you. Compare the marriage example. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he what? Lives. And that's part of the marriage vow, is it not? Till death do they what? Do they part? Till death do they part. He says, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she's married another man. Oh, that's an example, he says, of this, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married, or literally the word that's used there is joined, united, or joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You become dead to the law in order that you might live unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. What's the wages of sin? Death. Wages of sin is death. Where is it spelled out? In the law, is it not? The law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, every mouth is stopped. By the world, by the law, the whole world becomes guilty before God. And they see that sentence. To be under the law is to be under the curse, is how he describes it in Galatians chapter 3. He says, verse 6, and that was time past. When you're under the law, you're under the curse of the law, you're under the bondage of the law, you're under the penalty of the law, which is death, and your life brings forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but he says, but now things have changed. Now we have been delivered from the law. We have been freed from the law, having died to what we were held by. Notice, he keeps stressing the fact that we died to the law. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you die to the law. You're dead to what once held you. You're no longer under sin's penalty. You're no longer under that penalty of death because you've been freed to it. And you're joined to another. You're joined to that one who died for you, but he rose again. You're joined to him who has given you life. He says, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, look at verse 7. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Because the law, provides a penalty of death. Does that make the law sinful? What's the answer? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead, but I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Because that's what many of the Jews thought. The law was given to bring life. Was it? Not at all. Not at all. It couldn't. Because of the weakness of the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the Mosaic law was. It was the law of sin and death. It wasn't sinful. The law was holy and just and good, but it produced sin and it produced death because of the weakness of our flesh. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin, He condemned or judged sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, Peter made the sin in trying to go back under the law for a moment there. Hypocrisy of what he did. Okay? And leading those Jews to, in a sense, go back under the law. And the people of Galatia were being taught that you have to go back under the law. Why would you want that? To go back under the law is to go back under a law of sin and death. A law that cannot produce righteousness because of the weakness of the flesh. The law depends upon you and the flesh keeping that law. And keeping it absolutely and completely and perfectly. If you offend in one point, what does the Scripture say? You're guilty of what? You're guilty of all. You've broken it all. So, why would you want to go back under the law? It's people don't understand the nature of the law today. By the law is simply the knowledge of sin. That's what it was given for. And so, we don't want to go back under the law. And that's what he's talking about. Die to the law. When he says, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at now verse 20. In this light, I have been crucified together with Christ. I am dead to what? I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the flesh, true. I'm dead to the world, true. But I'm also dead to the law. In the context, that's what he's describing here. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, having been crucified together with him, we are dead to the law. And yet, look at how many people today want to go back under and live that thing. They want to try to be under the law and don't understand that it's a yoke of bondage. It's a curse to be under the law. And yet, that's what so many people think. They'll say, if I just do enough good works, live righteously, keep the Ten Commandments, then I can be saved. I say that would be true if you could do that. But nobody can. Nobody ever could. The only one who ever kept the law perfectly is the one who gave the law, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. And in the same fashion, when you go to live the Christian life, you are not under the law in living the Christian life. Once you're saved, you're not bound to try to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not bound to try to live the best life you can. Many people think that's what the Christian life is all about, to live basically under the law. We are living in a dispensation that God himself called the dispensation of God's grace. We are living in an age of grace. God deals with us on the basis of his grace, and the blessings are so much greater than ever those people experienced under the law. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I have been crucified together with Christ. I am identified with Christ in his death. Everything that his death accomplished for me, I realize now in my life in a practical way, whether it's positionally or whether it's practically, day by day, how I walk, how I live. I love the little bit of the grammar in this, just to get a couple of points across. Number one, it's passive. I have been crucified with Christ. We're not told to go out and crucify yourself. Okay? You're not told to go out and crucify the flesh or crucify the world or crucify the law. It's something that God has done. This is the work of God that enables you to be crucified together with Christ. And two, the verb tense that's used here is the perfect tense. And when that tense is used, it has great meaning. It means the perfect tense describes something that took place or was completed at one point in time past. Okay? The crucifixion of crucified with Christ at the cross. When Christ died, God identified us with him in that death. When Christ rose from the dead, God identified us with Christ in that resurrection. Even when he was ascended and seated in the heavenlies, God identified with us with Christ in that ascension and that seating. We are in him. But the perfect tense also means that it has continuing results. Completed in time past, but continuing results. A continuing position, a continuing condition. Continued blessings. We remain crucified with Christ. It's not just something that took place in time past. I am today still crucified together with Christ. That's why I think the King James reads it, I am crucified with Christ. Right now, I still am crucified with Christ. I am dead to the law. I am dead to the flesh. I am dead to the world. Notice what it says. What that means, he says, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. Before we trust Christ as Savior, yes, you're living your own life in the flesh and you're walking in the flesh and you're doing everything according to the flesh. It's you who live. And what's the result of that? When you live your own life, what happens? You're spiritually dead. It's the example of this. Paul makes this personal. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Before Paul was saved, who was it? Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, persecutor of the church of God. A man who said, according to the righteousness which is in the law or out of the law, he says, I was considered what? Blameless. I was blameless. He considered himself righteous and holy. But what was he in reality? Spiritually dead. He was under the law and trying to attain the righteousness which comes out of the law. And because of that, he was spiritually dead. When he trusted Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was transformed. His life was changed. He not only died to sin, he not only died with Christ, but he died to the law. And taken out from under that law, he became not Saul the Pharisee, but Paul the Apostle. His life was changed. He says, it's no longer I who live. Saul of Tarsus was no longer living. He says, there's a new creation in Christ that's living. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ lives in me. Think about that expression. Christ lives in me. You know, we know that when we trust Christ as Savior, we're baptized by His Spirit into Christ and we become His. We become a part of His body. We are in Christ. But this says Christ lives where? in me. Christ lives in me. That simple little statement is really what the Christian life is all about. You know, what you struggle with every day, what I struggle with every day, is living a life that pleases God. Living a life that's in God's will. Living a life that is useful for God and for His service. Living a life that's holy. Living a life that's righteous. Living a life that's godly. We're instructed to do that. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to do that. But I guarantee you, you can't do that in the flesh. I can't do that in the flesh. You can't put yourself on some sort of system of commands, some sort of legal rules for living, and think that that's going to attain a holy and righteous and godly life. It won't. Because you're trying to do it in the power of the flesh. What's the problem with the law? There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy and just and good. The problem with the law is what? The weakness of your flesh. The weakness of my flesh. That flesh doesn't change once you're saved. That flesh gets no more power once you're saved. It's still weak. It's still unable to keep any law. You won't do any better as a Christian trying to live under the law than you did as an unbeliever trying to live under the law. There's no power to live. So that's why Paul says, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. You know, when I live, when Paul is saying, as Saul the Pharisee, what was he trying to do? As Saul the Pharisee and as you, when you were unsaved, what you were trying to do is you are attempting in the power of your flesh and according to your will to please God. You're attempting to be accepted in God's eyes. And I guarantee you, you failed. Saul failed. Every person failed. You do that in trying to live the Christian life. After you've already trusted Christ as Savior, you live in that same way, in the power of the flesh, and according to your own will, and trying to live under some legal system, you're going to fail again. You're not able to do it. You know, Saul's life was changed when he became a new creation in Christ, and Christ began to live in him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's exactly what he said to the Philippians. He says, to me, to live is Christ. He says, Christ is our life. It's not us living the Christian life. It's letting. It's allowing Christ to simply live his life in me and through me. That's what this verse is all about. You're dead. You're dead to the law, dead to the flesh, dead to the world. You're alive in Christ. You died to the law in order that you might live unto God. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And notice what he says. And the life which I now live, even in this body of flesh, we still live here on this earth in bodies of flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You are saved by God's grace. The law is not of faith. The law is not grace. The law is works. The law is all about debt. You owe a debt because of your sin, and the payment for that is death. The law is all about that. Grace is all about gift. A gift of God. Grace is about simply believing, receiving by faith what God has offered, what God has given. Grace is what saves you. For by grace you are saved through faith. But grace is what not only saves you, but grace is what teaches you and strengthens you. Grace is sufficient for every aspect of your life. You want to live for the Lord, you need His grace. You want to be a testimony for the Lord, you must do it in grace. That is what's so important. If I live by faith, and the Son of God. I live by continual trust and reliance upon Him. Just allow Him to take control of your life. You know, I know that this is a time of year when many people make resolutions. And the resolutions, how many times do resolutions work? How successful have your resolutions been? You know, you think about it. Resolutions is sort of like the law. It really is. You've placed yourself under some sort of restriction, some sort of law, some sort of legal thing. I'm going to make sure that I do this year. I'm going to make sure that I don't do this year. Do's and don'ts. That's sort of a law system, isn't it? That's what you're doing. That's what I do. Everybody has tried to do this at times. And we fail miserably. In the same way we would fail in the Christian life, you're going to fail in your resolutions. Okay? Allow Christ to live in you. Live by faith and the Son of God. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Say, God, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. I just want to get out of your way and let you live through me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You're going to have a life this year that's pleasing to the Lord, a life that can truly be used for His glory, this verse has got to be a reality in you. Just as it was in Paul, it's got to be a reality that you live by faith in the Son of God. Look how he describes in the last part of this. The one who loved me, this one who loved me, this one who gave himself for me. And the word means he gave himself over under the control of somebody else. He delivered himself to someone else. He was delivered to the Jews. He was delivered unto the Romans. He was delivered unto death for us, the death of Calvary. That's grace. Look at verse 21. Here's the other side of this. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. You don't do it in regard to your salvation, but you also don't do it in regard to your life as a believer. And the way you live each day, your Christian living, don't set aside the grace of God. The word set aside means to refuse it, to refuse the grace of God, to disannul the grace of God, to reject it, to devalue the grace of God. I don't frustrate or set aside the grace of God. He says, if righteousness comes through the law, if that were the case, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be made righteous, or you could even live righteously by keeping the law, then Christ came for nothing. Christ died on the cross of Calvary and suffered for you for nothing, for no reason. There's no cause. If righteousness, if there could have been a righteousness given by the works of the law, then there was no need for Christ to come. But you see, that's not the case. To go back under the law is to go back under a failed system because of the weakness of the flesh. Don't frustrate. Don't set aside the grace of God. Let it be a reality in your life, living by grace. Paul wrote the Colossians and said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? By grace and through faith. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let that be, in a sense, your resolution, to let Christ live in you throughout this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just so thank you for this wonderful provision of life that you've given us through your grace. We know, Father, that the law had its purpose and it served that purpose. And we know, Father, that we're no longer under the law. And we pray that we will not try to place ourselves back under something which is nothing more than a yoke of bondage, nothing that more than that which would fail, but to realize that we are in Christ Jesus and He is in us. We just pray that each one today who knows you as Savior, Father, would just realize the importance of just letting go, letting control go and giving it over to Him, to let Him live in us, let Him live through us, let Him love through us so that our lives will truly be used to glorify and honor you. Father, if there's a person here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, just pray that they'll see clearly and know and understand that there's no way that they could ever be saved by doing enough good works. That there's no way they could be saved by going under some sort of legal system, by keeping the law. Righteousness does not come by the law. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes by your grace as a gift to us. It comes by simple faith in Him and that finished work He accomplished. Help them to see that need and to see that way that you have provided, and to trust Christ as Savior even today. And we just pray as we go from this place, Father, that you'll work through us. And we pray that we can be used as your servants, as your instruments, to reach others with the wonderful gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.